Please turn to John chapter 9. And as you're turning there, let me just say this sermon is about faith, and it's about how faith develops and the nature of faith and what it offers us in this world. As we begin, I want to begin by reading a verse in John chapter 8, verse 12, and then we'll go to 9. John 8, 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Then chapter 9, and let me say, before I begin reading here, chapter 9 is one wonderful story in seven parts, and it's going to give us a sense of what faith is and how it develops in a person's life and what it offers. And so I'll be reading these seven parts throughout the sermon, starting with verse 1. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spit on the ground and made some mud with the saliva and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Some people think that this is kind of an odd introduction to the first five verses are kind of an odd introduction to what follows, but it's a perfect introduction to what follows. And I think we'll see that as we go along. Jesus and his disciples are walking along. They see a man who was born blind. Okay, so this isn't somebody who became blind after birth. He could never see. It's one thing to say somebody had an accident or something traumatic happened and then they were unable to see, but to have somebody who was never able to see from the very beginning is different. So he sees this man that's born blind. His disciples say, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Background to that is, in Judaism, there was a basic understanding that good things happen to good people and bad things happen to bad people. You can go all the way back to the book of Job, when Job's friends had that basic point of view. Good things happen to good people, bad things happen to bad people. And so if bad things happen to you, you must be a bad person. And the worse they are, the worse you must be. And that was a point of view that Job's friends held on to all during their dialogues with Job. They were absolutely wrong. Now, do bad things sometimes happen to bad people? Yes. Do good things sometimes happen to good people? Yes. Ultimately, in the whole scheme of things, you know, the ultimate nature of things, the ultimate good things will happen to good people and the ultimate bad things will happen to bad people. That's all true. But in this world, it's not quite that simple. Sometimes bad things happen to good people. Job was an example of it, and his friends denied it. Must be something wrong with Job. That's the only way they could explain it. And yet in Job, when God speaks of Job, he speaks of Job as the best one. Okay? No, Job had not done anything to deserve what happened to him. So there's some truth in it, and yet the bottom line is it's really not true and it doesn't explain everything. So their point of view is that somebody had to have sinned. Either this guy's parents sinned or somehow he sinned before he was born. And so there's their explanation, but they're not sure which it was, so who sinned? Jesus says, neither one. Actually, then he kind of ignores their question, but this is important. When he says, neither this man nor his parents sinned. And hold on to that word, sinned, that they used and that he used. That's going to be an important word as we go along. But he says, this actually happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. In other words, Jesus is about to do something that is going to display the work of God and the power of God and how God works in a person's life. And this whole chapter is going to, in a sense, be an illustration of that. So then Jesus, who never has an end of unusual things that he does, spits on the ground, makes some mud, puts it on the man's eyes, and tells him to go wash, which is probably a pretty easy command for the guy to obey. If somebody put mud on your eyes, you'd probably want to go wash too. But I want you to notice something else that may be a subtle hint here. Actually, there are a couple of them. When it says, as he went along, he saw a man born blind. Actually, that could be translated, and I think better, as he went along, he saw man blinded from birth. There's no article in the original. And then he puts dirt on the man's eyes. Genesis says that God made the first man out of dirt. I think this may be a hint that the Creator who created man is now going to heal man. So he puts this mud on his eyes, commands him to go wash at the pool of Siloam. The man goes, he washes, he comes home seeing. Here's the beginning of the story, but also notice what Jesus says in verse 5, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world, which takes us back to chapter 8, verse 12, where he called himself the light of the world. And what we saw when we looked at that passage before was Jesus brings light into the world. He helps us see the way things really are. Our world is full of deception, misperception, so that people, the things that people think are important are often not what's really important. The things that people think are unimportant are many times the things that are actually most important. And perceiving things the way they really are from the standpoint of the Creator is very important, but also very difficult because of all the deception that's in the world. But Jesus, as the light of the world, reveals the way things really are. And it's important that we focus on that. He's got the key. He's got the key to reality and to the way things really are in our world. So he heals this man, and the man comes home seeing. Then notice episode number 2, starting with verse 8. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. Now then, how then were your eyes opened, they demanded. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man, they asked. I don't know, he said. So his neighbors notice this guy, and they recognize him. Isn't this the guy who was blind and was sitting and begging? And some of them say, no, he just looks like him. It can't really be him. Somebody born from birth doesn't just suddenly start seeing. Okay, so it must just look like him. But the man insisted that that's who he was. And they say, then how? Notice they don't say who at the beginning. They say, how did he open your eyes? And the man says, the man they called Jesus. By the way, this is an example. There are some people out there who say, in order to be healed, you have to have enough faith. This guy had no faith. He didn't even know. All he knew was Jesus' name. Okay, so when he was healed, faith was not part of it. He didn't know him at all and didn't understand at all who he was. And we will notice throughout this account that his understanding grows. His first reaction is, the man they call Jesus put some mud on my eyes, and then he told me to go wash, and I did, and I could see. That's the extent of his understanding at this point. Not real deep faith. In fact, there's no faith there, but he's got the building, part of the building blocks. And we're going to see as he begins to build. So, episode number two. Now episode number three. They've got a problem. This healing took place on the Sabbath. We've seen that before. Sabbath is very important to Judaism and to certain people in Judaism. And so now they're going to bring him to the religious experts to see what they say about what's going on here. They brought him to the Pharisees, or they brought to the Pharisees the man who had been born blind, or who had been blind. Now, the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees, who asked him how he had received his sight, they asked him, and he said, he put mud on my eyes, the man said, and I washed, and now I can see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner, notice sin again, and sinner, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he is a prophet. So he's brought to the blind man, former blind man, is brought to the Pharisees because they want them to settle the controversy having to do with this healing taking place on the Sabbath. The argument would be that Jesus was working on the Sabbath. Now, of course, we would say his healing was no work. For him, this was easy. But anyway, we'll leave that aside. But anyway, so the controversy for them is he was working on the Sabbath. How can this be? There's a conflict. There's a clash between healing somebody and doing it on the Sabbath. So they bring him to the Pharisees. The Pharisees ask the man about it. He tells them the story again. Some of them say this man can't be from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. Now, they're, of course, ignoring the fact that this was a miracle, an incredible miracle. But their theology says he can't be from God if he does this. But other people, there's a division in the Pharisees. Others among the Pharisees say, how can a sinner do miraculous signs like this? How could he do this if it weren't from God? So they ask the blind, former blind man to settle the issue. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. And the man now has moved. He says he's a prophet. Notice what's going on. At the beginning, he knows nothing about Jesus whatsoever. The first time he's asked about it, he says, well, the man they called Jesus did this. But he's not figuring out the implications yet. Then they ask him again, and now he's beginning to think about it. I couldn't see. I could never see. This guy put mud on my eyes and told me to go wash, and then I could see. Ah, he must be a prophet. He's certainly not just a normal guy walking down the street. Okay, he must be a prophet. Episode number four. They're not quite satisfied. Starting with verse 18. The Jews, and that's a term very often in John that's used for the religious authorities, like the Pharisees. Apparently, the Pharisees who thought that, who disagreed with him being a sinner, who said, you know, well, he did something miraculous here. How can that be? Apparently, they've left now, and we're only left with the ones who are thinking that Jesus did something wrong. The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind. So there's an issue. And had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son? They asked. Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that he now can see? We know he is our son, the parents answered. And we know that he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged Jesus, that Jesus was the Christ, would be put out of the synagogue. That is why his parents said, he is of age, ask him. Thanks, Mom. Thanks, Dad. They just threw him under the bus, or under the chariot, as the case may be. Yeah, he's our son. He was born blind. We don't know anything else. Ask him. If you're going to throw somebody out of the synagogue, it's not going to be us, because we're not admitting anything much. And yet they have admitted. He's our son. He was born blind. And now he can see. So they have, they've thrown him under the bus. But we've picked up something there. The Pharisees are looking for proof that he actually wasn't healed at all. This guy was never blind, okay? So now he's got two witnesses, the parents, who witnessed to the fact that he is their son and he was born blind. So, episode number 5. Starting with verse 24. The second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God, they said. We know this man is a sinner. He replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. But as for this man, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from. Yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, you are steeped in sin, or you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. When they say give glory to God, by the way, they're not saying praise God. They're telling him to tell the truth. That's what that is. You're giving glory to God by telling the truth, but then they all tell him the truth that he's supposed to tell them. What they imagine is the truth. When they say give glory to God, we know that this man is a sinner. Notice sinner again. We already have our conclusion. Now we need for you to we need you to agree to it. And at this point, the man says, "I don't know if he's a sinner or not. One thing I do know was I was blind. Now I see." So they ask him to tell them how he did this. To which you have this wonderful reply from him, and I think it was feigned innocence. I think he's pretending innocence. I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Now, it's pretty obvious they don't. So that sends them into a tizzy. They're just enraged at that point. They hurl insults at him, and this is wonderful. John's sense of irony, you are this fellow's disciple. Well, no, he's not yet, but he's going to be. We're disciples of Moses, but actually they're not disciples of Moses. They got it right that he wasn't yet, but he would be Jesus' disciples. But they are not really Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. And remember, throughout John, Jesus has been going back to this over and over, where he comes from. Yeah, they don't know where he comes from. They should. And we're not just talking about where was he born. In fact, they don't even know that. They think they do. But they don't even know where he was born. But they definitely don't know that he has come from God. And they should know it by now. This miracle is pointing to it. Notice, back in what they've already said in verse 16, how can a sinner do such signs? A sign points to something. This miraculous healing was pointing to something, and the Pharisees are willfully blind to what it points to. That's just like people, not just Pharisees. A lot of people are just willfully blind to the truth. So, Jesus, the blind man pretends innocence, and then they start heaping abuse on him. And notice he gets more aggressive as they get more aggressive. Now, that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. Do you see what he's saying? You've got the information you need, but you don't know where he comes from. You should know at this point. You should be able to see it at this point. And you don't. And then he defends his point. We know that God does not listen to sinners. They would all agree that. And by the way, sinners doesn't just mean people who sin. Sinners, the way the Pharisees used it and the way he's using it, it was a technical term for those Pharisees. Sinners didn't mean some of us never sin and some of us do sin. No, the Pharisees on some level would recognize that they sin, but they're not sinners. Sinners are really bad people who are on the outside of Judaism. They're the ones who do all these wrong things. There's a whole class of sinners. And they include crooked tax collectors and prostitutes and people who hang around with them. Okay. And people who just ignore the law and break the law in one way or another. And so when he says, we know that God doesn't listen to sinners, he's talking about this group of people who are on the outs. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Notice he's saying something about Jesus again. No one has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind if this man were not from God. Okay, first he was the man, first they didn't know anything about him. Then he was the man called Jesus. Then he was a prophet. And now he is a godly man who does the will of God. And he is a man who has come from God. Notice there's irresistible logic to what the guy's going through. He started at one point, but the more he thinks about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, the more and more he begins to move. And he's using things that they would agree with. They would agree that God doesn't listen to sinners. He only listens to the godly man who does his will. And then his conclusion. No one has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. This is certainly something God did. He couldn't do it if he wasn't coming from God. They have no more arguments. They only have abuse. You are steeped in sin. You were steeped in sin at birth. We see our word again. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. By the way, throwing him out was one of the best things that ever happened to him. Notice the next episode. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? Or Lord, it could be translated. Who is he, Lord? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking to you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. The process is complete. The He's come to the logical conclusion that this whole episode has been driving him to. And it's interesting how it works. The Pharisees actually had their part to play in it. Jesus has the main part. He healed him. And he did something. He did it in a way that shows that he came from God, that he's doing something that no normal human being could be. And the man's putting all those pieces together. And then Jesus comes and says, do you believe in the Son of Man? Some commentators say, why didn't he ask? You would assume he would ask Son of God. I think he asked Son of Man because that also includes Son of God. If you go back to Daniel 7, the Son of Man is somebody who comes with the clouds of heaven, which is a sign of deity. And he comes to set up, and all people are going to worship him. And he comes up to set a kingdom that is universal and everlasting. And that was a figure that the ancient Jews longed for, to come and set up his kingdom. And Jesus is offering him that. Do you believe in him? Who is he, Lord? Tell me so I may believe in him. I want to believe in him, but I don't know who he is. Jesus says, you have now seen him. In fact, he's the one speaking with you. I suspect at this point that he recognized Jesus' voice as the one who had spoke to him when he was still blind. I don't know, but I suspect that that's the case. Then the man makes this confession, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped Jesus. Final stage. He started out knowing nothing about Jesus. He ends up worshiping him. His eyesight and his insight are complete. One final episode. As Jesus started with the man, he ends with the Pharisees. Verse 39. Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what? Are we blind too? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim to see, your sin remains. This is a wonderful, wonderful account. And part of what it shows and what we see in these final verses is there's a wonderful contrast here between eyesight and insight. At the beginning of the account, the man has no eyesight. But as he goes through this process, he gains more and more insight. At the beginning of the account and all the way through the account, the Pharisees have eyesight, but they have no insight. And in fact, they seem to become worse as they go along, more blind as far as insight. So they get down to the end, are we blind too? And then this final statement, Jesus says, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim to see, your guilt remains. But you notice the way I read it before, it was sin, because that's actually literally what the word is, rather than guilt. The word is literally sin. Your sin remains. They began with sin, they end with sin. Notice what's happened here. The blind man has insight. The Pharisees have no insight. The blind man's blindness in eyesight was not caused by sin. But the Pharisees' lack of insight is caused by sin. All the way through, they've been accusing everybody but themselves as being sinners. Jesus is a sinner, they say a number of times, in one way or another. Jesus is a sinner. And when the former blind man won't cooperate with them, he's a sinner. Everybody but themselves. But the truth is, they're the ones all along. Because they are blind. They're blind to the way things really are. And they're even in the face of the evidence, you'll notice they get this evidence. They get it over and over again, and they ignore it. In fact, it enrages them as they see the evidence. Faith, and by the way, in John uses the word believe rather than faith. It's the same thing as it appears in other places, but he uses the word believe. But believing, as we've seen before in John, and as we'll see more, believing means that you have come to terms with who Jesus Christ really is. And there are different levels of it, and some belief is very shallow. But what we see here is a man who had shallow belief that gets deeper and deeper as he goes along. The key isn't exactly where you are, but that you're progressing. Some people are just satisfied with whatever, wherever it is they are, and they never progress when it comes to true faith in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we see this guy is moving forward, and he is seeing, he's gaining more and more insight, so he's seeing more and more clearly. But the opponents of Jesus, who seem to, I mean, these are the religious authorities. In their society, they were the ones that were considered the most religious, the most spiritual, and they were the most blind. So simply being religious is not the key. It is coming to grips with who Jesus is and really believing that and surrendering yourself to it. It's not just an intellectual thing. It is intellectual, but it's more than that. It means that we come to believe certain things, but we're willing to lay our lives down for it because we have received the greatest insight. Remember in John 1, John says that in Jesus there was life, and that life was the light of men. It gives us real insight into the way things really are. And that is a precious, precious gift in a world that is so dark, so confusing. Jesus is the key to understanding things truly. Remember the words of an old hymn. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Would you bow with me for a prayer? Our Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for that in him you came into the world to save us, and that in him and through faith in him we come to see the way things really are, that you give us insight in a world that's so confusing, so messed up in so many ways, that you give us the key that unlocks all the mysteries of the universe. Father, help us to grow in our faith and grow in our devotion to Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.